So I want to start by reading Psalm 126. It's in your bulletins. It says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with streams, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." These words have sat within my heart for the last several months. David Tarus, one of our leaders at Living Room, he spoke these lyrics from Psalm 126 on an early Monday morning as our staff and patients gathered together on the back porch of Kimbilio Hospice. The weak and the strong were sitting side by side as we talked about dreams, laughter, singing, loss, tears, waiting. The strange combination of joy and pain. As Bonhoeffer wrote about the Book of Psalms, the Psalter is a unique place in the Holy Scriptures. It is both God's word and the prayers of men as well. This psalm knits themes of rejoicing as well as tears together. It's about restoration, both in the past and in the future. It sits in the middle of a collection of poems from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, known as the Songs of Ascent. The most popular explanation regarding this collection is that it is a series of pilgrimage psalms that emphasize trust in God. They are memories recorded that allow the story of the children of Israel to be passed from one generation to the next. They provide a way for the oppressed, the disheartened, to find their way out of the ruins that had become the narrative of the people. Titus and I had the privilege of going to Israel with a group from CA a couple years ago, and we had this wonderful guide. And so I recently reached out to her and asked her what this psalm meant to her. And she explained that it's a very special psalm, one that is recited every Sabbath after the meal is shared. She said on a weekday, we go back to Psalm 137 and say, "On the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept," depicting the exile. "But on the Sabbath, we remember the joy of returning." This psalm begins by articulating joyful celebration, the laughter and singing that accompanies life when the world is as it should be. There's freedom, safety, refuge, and being home. There is shalom, the perfect peace of being in right relationship with both God and our neighbors. This psalm is telling the current and the future generations, God delivered us. What was lost and had been stolen from us has been restored. What we prayed for, yearned for, dreamed of, it's now ours. We've come home. There was delight, thanksgiving, laughter, singing. I wish each of you could have heard the singing in Kipkaran, the village where my family lives, on the last day of July when Jacob, a 17-year-old, returned from India. He, along with his brother and his house father from the children's home, they were both orphans, had traveled in early April to receive a life-saving bone marrow transplant. For several years, Jacob had suffered from aplastic anemia with no options for curative treatment in Kenya. Now, some 100 plus days later, Jacob was returning home, and the transplant had been considered a success. If Jacob's whole story were to be documented, miracles too many to be counted would need to be told. People from far and wide had come together for the love of this boy named Jacob. As his house mother so tenderly said, Jacob used to be a prayer request. Every person that came to the children's home, we would ask them to pray. But now he's a testimony. I was privileged, along with hundreds of others from our community, to sing and dance as Jacob and the team were welcomed back to the children's home. Shouts of joy and celebration echoed throughout the village, and there were tears of joy that flooded our faces. Our hearts were alive and aware that God had done the impossible. For a few hours, our community rightfully set aside all other duties to celebrate and to give thanks. And we sang these words. Ame tenda majabu, nasi wezi kueleza, si wezi kueleza, si wezi kueleza. Ame tenda majabu, nasi wezi kueleza, ame tenda majabu. He has done so much for me that I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. He has done so much for me. Jacob's life, because of the generosity of God, has been restored. His coming home was a picture of hope and a much welcomed reminder that one day all things will once again be made right. When the Lord brought back the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. When deliverance finally came, when the oppression and injustice was overcome, the children of Israel, at least in this psalm, chose to celebrate the freedom. They embraced the joy of deliverance. Throughout their history, Holocaust and exiles have occurred over and over again. But these words in the psalm are about laughter and dreaming, and they do not include a tone of bitterness, resentment, or lack of forgiveness. There's also no hint of apathy or indifference, which is so dangerous to the soul. Their singing told of their determination to still dream, to hope, to love, to pray, to laugh, to live wholeheartedly. During the Lenten reading this year, I was introduced to the life of Eddie Hillesum, a young Dutch girl of Jewish origin who kept a diary during the German occupation of Holland. And Eddie journaled these words, "There's a really deep well inside me, and in it dwells God. Sometimes I'm there too, but more often stones and grit block the well, and God is buried beneath. Then he must be dug out again." In her young life, Eddie found God in the midst of a Holocaust. And as Eddie and her family were being transported to Auschwitz, she managed to throw out a postcard out of a train window, which a farmer found and mailed. Her words, "We left the camp singing." It's one thing to sing songs to God when all feels right around us. But what about when the healing doesn't come? What about those times when hope feels far away? What will be our reason to sing then? Our living room family recently gathered at the bedside of another 17-year-old, a boy named Cleophas, who was in his last days, struggling with a brain cancer. In an equally holy experience to welcoming Jacob home to our community, we stood and sang, not so much in celebration, but with love and hope, even in what felt like a dark hour. We sang this beautiful, challenging hymn that when translated, it says, "Can a woman's tender care cease towards the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet I will remember thee." This psalm goes on to say, "Then the other nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." The nations means the people who didn't know God were praising him. These nations witnessed the restoration of the Israeli people to their land and to their God, and they said, "The Lord has done great things for them." To which the Israeli people, they began to say, "Yes, They were inspired by the other nations, and they said, "The Lord has done great things for us." CA, what has God been up to in our midst? What does the community of Eagle Rock see about God because of us? What is the testimony we need to remember to tell? What has he delivered us from? What memories need to be recorded that will allow our story to be told to our children and our children's children? As we enter this week set aside for giving thanks, what do we need to remember? And what do we need to declare? I want to share a story with you. For the past year, our living room team has been praying and in a season of discernment about the best next steps for Living Room. For the past 6 years, Living Room has provided care for over 1,200 patients and families, and I'm humbled and so grateful for all that God has done, but I'm also acutely aware that there is much more work ahead of us. On June 1st, our Kenyan and U.S. boards met in Kipkaran, and it was officially decided to expand our hospice and funeral home services to a second site. A city called Eldoret, about a 90-minute drive from our current campus, it's a strategic location in its nearness to a newly opened cancer center, where 700 patients are seen every month. 80% of these patients, by the time they're diagnosed with cancer, are beyond cure. And Living Room's new center is going to be the primary referral site for these patients in need of pain and symptom management, psychosocial and spiritual care. At the board meeting, we tasked a team of Kenyans to begin to look for land, and I expressed that there was this one area called Kaptagat that I knew it was too expensive and probably nothing would be available to us, but I thought it was a right area to start looking. And as we left the meeting, I looked at Kathy Christopher, who was sitting next to me, and I said, "You know, sometimes God won't allow us to see the next step until we are already faithful with what he has told us to do." So the very next day, a lady I had never met before named Kate called, and she said that she was visiting Kenya from England. Her mother-in-law had been living in a place called Kaptagat, and they wanted to donate furniture to our hospice. And so a couple days later, I went to this land. It's 8.5 acres, and I met Kate. And to make a very long and beautiful story short, we were able to buy this land within a week's time for half of the valued price. And the serenity that fills the land, it feels like a gift that I didn't know that would be possible in moving towards town. In truth, it's as if God has been preparing this land for us all along. As Kate was handing over the property to us, I was brought to tears as she explained that she considers herself at best an immature Christian, but the process of meeting our team had allowed her to know God in a deeper way. She said that our prayers must be effective because she had witnessed God at work in a new and personal way. In essence, she was declaring, "The Lord has done great things for you," to which we could only say, "Yes, he has." So over the past couple of months, we have been very busy developing the plans for what this new site is going to be. And so we're going to build a 60-bed inpatient hospice, as well as have outpatient services and an education center and a funeral home. And in this season of dreaming and expansion of ministry, I'm humbled and grateful. I'm amazed. There's so much work ahead of us. There are funds to raise. There's buildings to build. There's a staff to hire, team to build, and countless hoops to jump through. And I have to remember these words that are truths from Jeremiah 32:17 that says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your outstretched hands." Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too hard for you. You know, other moments I need to be reminded of a prayer that a dear Kenyan friend prayed over me as I was getting ready to start the living room. It was the words of Jesus, and he said, "Julie, God takes care of the birds, and he will take care of you." And how true it has been. With all that I am, I declare today that the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Halfway through this psalm, the tone switches from remembering God's deliverance to a plea for mercy. God, you've done it before. Please do it again. Restore what has been lost. Give us glimpses of light in the midst of the darkness. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. For most of the year, the Negev is a lifeless, barren desert located in the south of Israel. But when the psalmist is writing these words, he's visualizing this bone-dry riverbed suddenly with great power and magnificent strength gushing with water. You can Google it to see it yourself. It's really very spectacular. In Kenya, there's a Swahili saying that says, "Maji ni uhai," which means water is life. The specific prayer here is for those in exile, those displaced to return flooding back. I love this imagery of those days when the desert is no longer desolate, when the dry riverbeds fill with roaring water. There's life. And with water, even flowers can grow in the desert. When I think about the work we do at Living Room, it's with the prayer that God would allow us to be like a flower in the desert, a place of unexpected beauty and hope, a place of reprieve for those in pain, a space to meet with God and to know in your very core that he loves you. We aren't to be confused with the water. We aren't the source of life, simply evidence of the hope it brings. Earlier this year, a beautiful and broken little boy, he entered Living Room. His name was Mix, a 7-year-old, orphan, malnourished, HIV positive. There were moments when he laughed and played, but there were also desperate cries. I remember the morning as I was sitting next to his little body. He was crying and in pain. And as I leaned near to him, he pulled me even closer and said, "Nibebe yako," which means hold me. It was tender and a sacred moment as I listened to his small voice and I picked him up. He needed love and a safe place to rest. He needed a stream in the desert. Later that same day, as I needed to take my grief and my pain to God, I repeated his words and said, "Nibebe yako." I needed to be quieted by his presence and embrace. And without words, I asked God to restore what was being lost and mixed. I asked for streams in the desert. In our work, there's a level of brokenness that's difficult to describe with words. There are many days where the most honest prayer I know to pray is, "Lord, have mercy." I've recently been singing this old spiritual, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," to Ella as she goes to sleep at night. It's as much for me as it is for her. I pretty much remix the song every day. It started with, "He's got you and me, Ella, in his hands," and it's changed to many verses. As I need God to have the world, but also me and all that I love, including Mix and the men and women and children that come into our doors in his hands. It quiets me, allowing me to release what I often try to cling to into better hands. I'm reminded of the truth that the God who I cry out to for mercy, he's merciful, that he dwells in the most unexpected of places, and that he truly is for us. The closing verses of this psalm say that those who cry as they plant seed, will sing at harvest time. Those who go out weeping, as they carry out the seeds, will return singing and carrying bundles of grain. As a child, I learned these verses from the hymn that says, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves." I had no idea what they meant, but I now find the imagery within these lines to be both difficult and hope-filled. I'm married to a farmer, and he loves farming. So I'm learning a lot about the labor involved in preparing fields, planting seeds, praying for rain, praying it stops, hoping for a harvest. There's faith and an element of anxiety in the process. But here the writer and those who would be singing this psalm as they make their pilgrimage way into Jerusalem, they too would understand farming and living in a land that's totally dependent upon rain. They would know the heartache and the pain that accompanies living in this world and trying to follow God. Jesus said, "In this world you will have troubles. There will be pain. There will be loss. But don't lose heart. I have overcome the world." These verses present the option we have in troubled times. Will we take our pain to God or not? If we choose to do it in our own terms, we can try really hard to suppress the pain or just get through it. We can cling tightly to the idols of comfort and control. We can try to numb the pain with the drug of our choice, and the list is endless. We can grow bitter, staunchly committed to never let fill in the blank to hurt us again. We can discover all kinds of coping mechanisms. Some may seem healthier than others to get by. But little by little, apart from God, our hearts become harder and harder. We may not be as vulnerable to the pain, but we also cannot experience the fullness of joy. I'm often asked how I do this work of caring for the dying on a daily basis. My desk literally sits in between a hospice and a funeral home. On one side, the anticipation of death, and the other, the finality of it. And the answer to how I do it, it's simple, but it's not easy. I've experienced and continue to learn that I must take my grief to God. I plant my tears, believing it is safe to take my questions, my sorrow, my disappointments, my hopes, my faith to God. I have to take my pain to the cross and believe beyond what sometimes I feel that Jesus overcame death and the grave. When I don't, I lose my way, but mostly I lose my ability to love. Choosing to pray our tears is demanding. It doesn't in any way mean that we have it all together. It does not have a put on a happy face element to it. There are no cliches. It is a response to the invitation to come to God as we are, brokenhearted, angry, disappointed. So many of the Psalms are lamentations. They are complaints towards God. They are messy, but honest. There is crying, sometimes screaming, bitter questions asked of why. Somehow God, in his graciousness, he welcomes us this way. Our tears are sacred to God. God says that he keeps track of all of our sorrows. He has collected all of my tears in his bottle. He has recorded each one of them in his book. Tears can be cleansing. They allow us to express things that are far beyond words or even thoughts. Tears are a way that our bodies can express our hearts. Timothy Keller writes that if we are to become like Christ, it means that we will be moved with compassion. We will be grieved by the injustice and evil of the world. It means our hearts will be more alive, but also more vulnerable to tears. The gospel, the good news, is that God has promised to be near to the brokenhearted. God promised, "When you walk through the waters, I will walk with you. A bruised reed, he will not break. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And Paul writes, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For now, we only see in part, but one day, we will see fully." This year, I met a man named Moses. He was 30 years old, with advanced colon cancer, newly married, a 2-year-old son. He traveled over 17 hours through crazy road conditions, trying to get help for his pain. He arrived at the hospice and we were able to treat his physical pain, which then allowed him to deal with the deeper issues of dying. He rightfully had a lot of questions and disappointments. There were tears to be prayed. And although Moses was very articulate, his words were very few. Sometimes we talked about heaven. And as C.S. Lewis writes, "There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else." Shortly before Moses went home to spend his final week with his family, we sang together in unison. As water was spilled, he wanted to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It was a sacred moment. I witnessed Moses choosing life even as he prepared to die. I saw with fresh eyes the picture of Jesus' death followed by the victory of it. The words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live." And the mystery for those who know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that they also know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I recently stumbled across these beautiful words by Edward Shalito that say, "The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne, but to our wounds, only God's wounds speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone." I thank God that he chose the pathway of love that led to wounds, because by those wounds, we are healed. Those who sow with tears as they plant seed will reap with songs of joy. J.R.R. Tolkien envisions a time when everything sad is going to come untrue. It isn't today, but it's coming. And with that, I say happy Thanksgiving. I want to share a video with you of a friend of mine named Caroline, who has probably taught me these verses in a way like nothing else ever has. So be blessed. Caroline was one of our first patients that arrived to living room 2010, when we were just beginning, and she was an HIV patient. As sick as she was and as difficult as it was to care for her, it was like a very clear picture of why we had created the hospice. You know, a place where someone like her, you know, a 30-year-old who's already lost her children, lost her ability to walk, her ability to really speak and do anything independently on her own, for her to come and to be cared for.
Kwa majina ni Teresa Kaleza. Nina miaka 54. Na msichana ni Caroline Kebebe. Mwanzo kabla mama yake sijagundua ilikuwa 2006, lakini mimi hapo sikujua. Nilikuja kugundua mimi mwenyewe 2008. Caroline alioleka akamaliza kwa nyumba yake miaka 7, lakini akafanikiwa kupata watoto wawili wakatoka tumboni kama wako hivyo na wakaaga. Alafu ndio daktari yule alikuwa anatembea akapata nikiwa na hiyo shida. Sinipasa akasema wacha nikupumzishie kwa mama Karo, niende naye kidogo tuone ataendeleaje.
The first months that she was with us, all she did was scream, and everything we tried to do, you know, to help bring relief and comfort, it didn't seem to help.
I think she had given up. So she refused to take any medicine. So she stayed in Kimbilio for over a year. And the care, the love that she was shown made the mother, because the mother was like, she was not really ready to take care of her.
Kulikuwa na mabadiliko juu. Nilipompeleka kule kulikuwa na shida. Akianza kupiga manduru hata watu wako kwa barabara watasimama. Rai wakati alienda kule alishughulikiwa na dada Julie, chukua kama dada yake kabisa na akampenda hata yeye umuitanga tu dada yake. Ndio nafikanga mahali naona ikiwa hao wanaweza kupenda Karo, kumuosha, kumulisha. Je, na kwa nini mimi mama yake nisimpende? Sasa uona nisipomuonyesha mimi upendo, hamna mtu mwingine atakamuonyesha. Atakayemzoesha hata vile tuko naye hapa nyumbani. Yule watu usema mtu wa virusi hawezi kukaa na mtu karibu, hawezi kumsaidia, hawezi kufanya namna gani, lazima mpaka uwe umevaa vitu vingine vyote ndipo ukae na huyo mtu. Hiyo kitu sina. Ninakaanga na mtoto wangu, ninakula naye sahani moja, ninatoa hapa kwa mdomo wake naweka kwa yangu, si ndio Karo? Ndio kwa sababu naona Karo ananipenda sana.
I don't actually know what changed for her, but at some point the screaming stopped and it's like this whole transformation in her character happened, and she became this person where there was joy, and almost rather than feeling sorry for her, like you could almost see like this sense of royalty or dignity that had been restored to her. It was amazing to be able to get her stable enough and in a place where she was able to go back home. Because throughout the time that she was with us in the hospice, her mom would come to visit, and she loved her mom. And her mom really, I think, wanted to be a part of caring for Caroline, but initially just didn't really even know how. And I think us loving Caroline and caring for her during the time that she was with us gave her mom the courage and the strength to be able to take over when it was time for Caroline to go home. Once Caroline started to come back to life and decided with her mother that she wanted to take medications again, we were able to get her on the second line treatment so that her immune system could begin to come back up. And so that's what she's been doing now for the last year, and she's done very well in taking her medicines and being at home.
This was one of the patients whom we thought, because she was not taking her medicine, the CD4 level was very much low. She had all these complications from meningitis. And we thought, okay, this is okay, her life, she's dying. But she beat death. She can dance, she can laugh, she's happy.
No